Well, while the gentlemen are delivering the outline for today's message, I just want to extend a warm welcome to everybody this morning. Of course, we know now this is Labor Day weekend, and that means Tuesday, the best day of the year for students, right? Or not. And teachers. The story is told about a mother who had trouble getting her son to go to school, and one morning she went into the room and she says, "Come on, you got to get up. You got to go to school." And he says, "I don't want to." And she says, "Give me two good reasons why you don't want to go to school." And he says, "Well, the kids hate me and the teachers hate me." And she says, that's not good enough. You still got to go to school." He says, "Okay, fine. You give me two good reasons why I should go to school." He says, "Number one, you're 50 years old. And number two, you're the principal." So it's not only the kids who aren't always enthusiastic on Labor Day. Anyway, I want you just to ask yourself how often you've heard of or seen a scenario like the one I'm going to describe for you here this morning. Let's imagine that there's a family with the parents, and they have three children, and these parents aren't particularly motivated. They're not ambitious. They don't demand a whole lot from themselves. But all they seem to live for are their bad habits and maybe their status among their neighbors. And just as they don't demand much of themselves, they also never did demand much of their children either with respect to their behavior and their accomplishments. So the children, you know, never did accomplish a whole lot. Their parents were always making excuses for them. If they got into trouble at school, the parents would say, "It's the teacher's fault." If they happen to get in trouble with the law, well, it's society's fault. The children grew up, not respecting authority. And they had what we might call a sense of entitlement. They would say things like, "I know my rights," but the word responsibility wasn't a part of their vocabulary. So it's not hard to figure out how these kids would turn out as adults. And just as you'd expect, two out of the three children turned out to be irresponsible adults, much like their children, or like their parents. But for one of those children, the future was different. At about the age of 10, another adult, a responsible adult, took an interest in him. And it may have been a grandparent, aunt or uncle, teacher, coach, whoever, but this person took an interest and saw the potential that one child had and said, "I'm going to demand more of this child. And I'm going to make him accountable for what I'm holding him to." In other words, this adult had higher or greater expectations for this child in his behavior and his accomplishments than his parents ever did. And just as you might expect, his future was different. He turned out to be a very responsible adult, unlike his two siblings. Now, we might look at this scenario and say, okay, why did this happen? Was there some principle at play here? Well, I believe that there was, and I'm going to state it to you this way. And you can see it's actually written down there at the top of the outline I gave you. And the principle is that people generally don't rise above the expectations placed upon them by others. Now, this, I would suggest to you, is especially true of children, because children are so moldable, especially the younger they are, the more you can influence how they're going to become in the future. So basically what it boils down to is if you expect a lot of a child, that child will generally try their hardest to meet up to those expectations you have. And if you expect little, that's about what you'll get most of the time. So I think we could safely say that it's probably good for people to have high and great expectations placed on them if, and that's a big if, which I'll explain in a moment, if those expectations are within the person's ability to meet them. Now, I say if because we all know of situations where people have had expectations placed on them that were just too high, that they couldn't possibly meet. And we know that the results are not good in those kinds of situations. People become frustrated, maybe even angry, trying to meet those expectations. Or they just say, that's it, forget it, and they pack it in and don't even try. I know a lady who was brought up in a family where her father in particular had unreasonable expectations from her. And she tried to meet them. She tried really hard, but no matter what she did, her father would always have something negative to say about what she'd accomplished. Always. And I believe that given her future, that was partly responsible, at least for the bad choices she made in the men in her life. She's been divorced 3 times now, and I think that's not the whole reason, but it was a big part of the reason why she had such what some might call bad luck. She was called upon to meet expectations that were impossibly high. So in human relationships, I would say that the best results come if those in authority, whether they be parents or leaders in other spheres, temper their expectations to match up to the potential of the people they're leading to meet those expectations. I think most of us would agree that that's the best way to get results. Now, I want you to hold that thought for a moment while I ask you the question, what then have been God's expectations of mankind? Were they high, low, somewhere in between? Well, I would say that probably the most concise description that I know of in the scriptures of what God's expectations for mankind have been is in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And the situation here is that a lawyer came to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" So Jesus, knowing that this man was a lawyer and that he'd know the law, he said, "Well, how do you understand what you read in the law? What's your opinion on that?" And the man, the lawyer, then responded to Jesus and made this statement, which, as I said, it's the most concise description of God's expectations, and a statement, by the way, which Jesus endorsed fully. And he said, "We have to love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and our neighbor as ourself." That, in a nutshell, is the law of God. That, in a nutshell, is exactly what God expects of us. It encompasses the idea of loving God more than anything else, more than any other person, and then loving our neighbor as ourselves. That means loving those who we don't even like. And Jesus, of course, gives an illustration a little later on of what he means by that. Now, we might look at that ourselves and say, well, I meet those expectations much of the time, maybe most of the time. I'm not perfect, but hey, who is? So that's probably good enough, right? Well, is it good enough to meet those expectations some of the time or most of the time? Well, let's read a couple of scriptures that will answer that question for us quite definitively. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 is the first one. And Paul says here, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" There's an indication that it's maybe a little tougher to meet God's expectations than we thought. Now I'm going to turn to the book of James, chapter 3 and verse 10, where the writer here is going to hammer the point home even more. He says that, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." Whoa. Imagine that. You're obeying the law 99.99%, and that one time that you blew it, in God's eyes, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. You can see from this now that we are in a very difficult situation. We who are members of the human race. We're in a situation where we're accountable to a God with impossibly high expectations. Now, remember what I said about human relationships. I said that if you as a leader demand more than what a person is capable of giving, in other words, your expectations are greater than they could possibly ever meet, then that's not very good. They're not going to respond very well to that. They're going to get frustrated, angry, or so depressed they'll just pack it in. And yet here, we as human beings, we're in this situation where we're accountable to a God whose expectations always have been and still are impossible to meet. So how have people historically responded to that? Well, pretty much the same. People have responded by moving in two general directions. One of the directions, I describe it as the direction of religious frustration and self-imposed misery. And you'll see what I mean when I describe how people have responded. They've responded by creating doctrines or ideas that are kind of strange. One is the doctrine you may have heard of, penance. You've all probably heard of the concept of doing penance. And what that simply means is denying yourself things that you'd like to do or imposing upon yourself things that you don't like to do, all in order to get right with God. And the whole idea behind it is people have sinned and they think, I got to get right with God, so maybe by not eating chocolate for a day, maybe I can get right with God. Now that's a pretty mild example. Some have gone a little further. Well, maybe by fasting for a week, I can get right with God. Or how about if I pray to God on my bare knees with gravel underneath it? Or how about if I whip myself? These are examples of some of the things that human beings have done throughout history as forms of penance to try to please God, a God whose standards are just too high to meet. Others have gone on pilgrimages to places like Mecca and Jerusalem. And I'm not talking about a trip or a vacation to see what these places are like, but I'm talking about doing a pilgrimage because you think, well, this is what I should do. Because I'm a sinful being, I think God would want me to do this. This would please him. And it even extends into the afterlife. The concept of purgatory, which we're all somewhat familiar with at least, it was developed as a form of getting right with God after death, where the teaching was is that if you die and you're still carrying sins on your soul, you go to a place of torment where you're purged of those sins. And you stay there until you're fully purged, or they even have the idea in it where people on earth can pray you out of purgatory and get you out of there faster. All of these are efforts on the part of human beings to try to get right with a God whose standards are too high. Now, that's one direction that people have moved into. Another direction that they've moved into is quite different. It's a direction where you just say, ah, forget it. And in that camp, you have what I call the nominally religious. Those are people who, basically, if they go to church, it might be Christmas and Easter, funerals and weddings. That's about it. You know, and they don't take their religion seriously because, hey, it's too tough anyway. Or they go even further than that and just say, I'm not going to go to church at all. I'm not going to be involved in anything. And again, this is just a direction that people move into to deal with the reality of God's impossibly high expectations. Now, we might conclude when we see how people react to these, we might come to the conclusion that God's high expectations are not good for mankind. Would that be a valid conclusion to come to? Well, my answer to that would be yes and no. Yes, they're not good for mankind because by failing to obey the law and not living up to God's expectations, we're condemned. That passage I read there in Galatians chapter 3 says we're cursed. So that's the situation we're in, and that's definitely not good for us, is it? But I would say no, it actually can be good for us because God has actually dealt with the problem, hasn't he? God knows that we can't possibly meet up to those expectations. So what he did was he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as a man, as a human being, to live up to those expectations. He himself declared that he came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And he did. And that in turn made him a suitable sacrifice where he could allow himself to be sacrificed by paying the penalty that we deserve for not living up to those expectations. He did it, so he paid the price. He paid the penalty for our sins. We then, in a sense, and I hesitate to use the word, but in a sense, when we believe in him, we're piggybacking on his success in fulfilling God's expectations. We believe in him, and then we become what we call born again, or we're saved. Now, once we're saved, what happens to those great high expectations of God? Do they just disappear? Do they evaporate into the mist? Or are they still there? Well, I have to tell you, they're still there. God's law was not wiped away. The demands are still there. But some things have changed. One is that they are not there for us to do them so that we might be saved. We do them for different reasons. And what has changed, indeed, is our status with God. Before a person gets saved, when they break God's law, there's no such thing as forgiveness. Now, that might be a bitter pill to swallow, but in the eyes of God, you cannot be forgiven for your sins if you are not born again. Now, other people can forgive you. You know, if you're not born again and you do something against somebody else and you confess it to them, they can forgive you and treat you as if you are forgiven. But the sin is still present in the eyes of God. You can't be forgiven by God. But once a person is born again, believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that all changes. Now suddenly forgiveness is available to you. And you fall into what John describes in his first letter, chapter 1. He says, if we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That changes everything. That takes away the intolerable stress and pressure of trying to live up to God's impossibly high expectations. And I would suggest to you that for Christians, it's actually a good thing for us to be accountable to a God with high expectations. We might think, well, intuitively, that doesn't sound right. But I would suggest to you it is. Why is that? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons. The first reason is that by being accountable to a God with high expectations, we are now spared from the mediocrity and misery associated with low expectations. Now, what do I mean by that? I firmly believe that low expectations equals lousy lives. And I hearken back to the principle that I mentioned right at the very beginning, where people generally do not rise above the expectations placed upon them by other people. So if the expectations placed on a person are very low, that's about as high as they're going to rise. I remember growing up as a child, and I grew up in a family where I would say my parents had relatively high expectations of us. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I did grow up in a good home. And my parents, they laid out the rules, and we were expected to live up to those rules. You know, when we went to school, they expected us to get the kind of marks equal to what they felt each of our potential was. And some of you might smile when I tell you this, what my parents used to say to us, because it maybe happened to you years ago. They used to say to us, you know, if you get the strap at school and we find out about it, you're going to get it when you come home too. I think those of you from my generation and older will certainly remember that. They don't have the strap in the schools anymore now. So, but anyway, like I said, there was relatively high expectations placed on us. But I grew up with some guys who didn't have high expectations placed on them. They lived in homes where their parents had low expectations for them. And what I noticed was that they could do just about anything they wanted, short of burning the house down, and they wouldn't get into trouble. You know, they could come home at any time of the night, and it just didn't seem to matter. And I remember going through a phase in my own life where I'd look at them and compare what they were living to what I was living, and I'd say, man, those guys got it made. You know, if I did what they did, I'd get killed. Well, you know, I was wrong. They didn't have it made. They didn't have it better than I had, and I'll tell you why. It was because the irresponsible and unrestrained behavior that they got away with as children, it became their way of life as adults. And you know, once you're an adult and you continue living like that, it's not going to play out very well for you, is it? You're going to be held accountable by society. And I remember some of those friends, I could see where their lives were headed, and one of them, the worst of the bunch, the last memory I have of him was getting convicted of murder for the death of a young teenage girl at our high school. So you can see that lousy or low expectations almost always lead to lousy lives. And you know what? It's no different for Christians living the Christian life. Let me tell you, if we as Christians became convinced somehow that God had low expectations of our behavior, that he didn't care at all what we did in our bodies, and he wasn't going to punish us or chastise us or anything for what we did, I can guarantee that most, if not all, of our lives would decline in quality. Because we'd exploit that situation. It's human nature. It's just what we're about. You know, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit working with us, we'd decline just like the unsaved out there. And that's why I believe that God's high and great expectations for us preserve us from that type of a thing by inspiring us to do better. Now, there's another reason why I believe that it's good to be accountable to a God with high expectations, and that is that when we fail, which is a guarantee, it's going to happen, when we fail, God does not abandon us. Instead, he forgives us and he works with us to help us do better. It's like he calls us to this extremely high calling to walk with him in the light where he is in the light. And yet he hangs in there with us when at times we choose to wallow in the darkness. It reminds me a little of two movies that were very popular back in the late 60s and in the early 70s. One of them was called To Sir with Love, with Sidney Poitier, and the other one was Conrack. Not as well known, but John Voight was the star there. And both of them had virtually identical themes played out in different scenarios. And what the theme was this. In each case, you had a very good and highly motivated teacher who was told to work in a particular school where the kids there never had high demands placed on them. They were children who were living pretty rough lives in where it was. In the case of To Sir with Love, it was kind of inner city. I believe it was in London, England. And in the case of Conrack, it was kids living in a swamp in Louisiana. And the school board told these teachers going in, they said, you know, don't expect much. Don't try to prove anything. Don't try to save these kids. Just go in there and fulfill the requirement that we have to educate them. That's all we want you to do. But when these teachers went in there and saw the stunted lives of the children in there, they decided, we can't just sit here and just let this happen. So they decided to reveal to each of these kids a life that was far beyond anything that they had ever imagined before. And then they showed them that in order to get into that life that was so much better, they had to exercise some self-discipline. And they showed them how to do it. And on top of that, when the children failed and failed again, they hung in there with them. And it was a theme that really resonated in the times. You know, the first one especially, To Sir with Love, was a really popular movie because of it. Because that theme resonates with us. It's the idea of people fulfilling their potential with the help of other people leading them who have the patience to make it happen. Well, that's exactly what God does with us. He knows what each of our potential is because he created us with the potential to do things for him. And he knows that if we don't allow him in our lives, we'll never fulfill that potential. So he works with us and he's patient with us through our failings. You know, when I look back at when I became a Christian, I brought a lot of baggage, just like everybody does, into my Christian life. I had bad attitudes, which I look back on and I say, I can't believe that God hung in there with me, because some of the bad attitudes I have, I stubbornly held on to them for a long time. And yet God worked with me. He was patient with me through my failures. He hung in there, and he's hung in there now. And I don't profess to have it all all together even yet. I'm sure that God's got a lot more work to do with me. And I'm sure each one of us, as we look at ourselves, we can see God doing that kind of work in our lives when we let Him. He still gives us a free will, so we can resist that. So what I would challenge each one of you and myself as well today here is to let God do that marvelous work in our souls. Let Him reveal a life to us that's so much bigger than anything that we could ever conceive of on our own. And don't be afraid of God's high expectations for you or for me. His high expectations are the best insurance we have against the lousy lives that are associated with low expectations. Let's close in prayer. Our God and our Father, it's with a little bit of fear that we say that we're thankful for your high and great expectations for us, because we know that we often would prefer to choose the path of least resistance. Meeting low expectations is sometimes what we'd prefer to do, and yet that's not what you have in mind for each one of us. You want to work with us and reveal to us the glories of Christ. You want us to walk in the light as He is in the light. But we know that's going to be tough for us, because there are many times when we prefer to stay in the darkness. So we would just ask you to bless us, to be with us, to hang in there with us through the times when we choose darkness rather than light. And Father, we just ask you to be gentle with us as well, but hard with us when we're so stubborn. It's something that is a challenge for us to even want you to do, but we know that your Holy Spirit knows what's best for us. So we just gladly now commit ourselves into your care and pray that you'll help us to glorify Christ in everything that we say or do through the upcoming week. We do it in His worthy and precious name. Amen.